Now, you have been studying the Book of Nehemiah for quite a while. And personally, I think that the Book of Nehemiah is one of those books that aptly describes the spiritual state of many churches today, including our own church. Take, for example, the broken walls of Jerusalem in Nehemiah. The broken walls reminds us of the many needs and the many challenges that we face today as a church. For example, we face the challenges of an aging leadership. We face the challenge of the lack of younger men and women whom we can pass the torch to. We face the challenge of an aging congregation that require more and more pastoral care than before. We face the challenges of younger people leaving for other churches that they perceive to be more open-minded and livelier. You know, the list can go on. So the Book of Nehemiah reveals all these needs and challenges that the church faces. But yet, at the same time, the Book of Nehemiah also points out to us the direction that we should go to solve these problems, to face these challenges. The Book of Nehemiah tells us that if we are willing to recognize and to acknowledge these problems, and not to put our heads in the sand to live a life of denial, if we're willing to face these problems, if we're willing to rely on the help of God, to seek God in prayer, and to face all these problems head on, if only we are willing to stop being spectators in the church, if we are willing all to come together, to plow and to labor together with everyone else, then surely, the Book of Nehemiah says that we are able to overcome these challenges. We are able to meet the rising needs of the church. You know, it is with such an understanding that the leaders of the church, together with all of you in the congregation, we are working hard to rebuild the walls of our Jerusalem. Truly, I think that there is nothing more wonderful than to see God's people all coming together, be it the leaders or the ordinary members of the church, coming together to labor for the sake of God's kingdom. What a wonderful thing. But having said this, we must be aware that, you know, when God works, when we work, and when our service is effective, then we must be prepared for the attacks of the evil one. We must be prepared mentally and spiritually for the attack of the evil one, because when we labor and toil effectively for the Lord, the devil will not sit there idly while his kingdom is under attack. And we see this in our passage under consideration this morning in Nehemiah chapter 4. Now, according to the passages preceding chapter 4, we know that Nehemiah by this time was able to rally the remaining Jews who live in Jerusalem and around Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of the city. And this success in rallying the people was not due to Nehemiah's own eloquence or his abuse of power. He was able to rally them because God has beforehand prepared the hearts of the people. Many of them, by this time, they were very sorrowful about the state of Jerusalem, the ruins of Jerusalem. But they did not have the means, they did not have the power to change the status quo until Nehemiah arrived. And having heard what God would be doing through Nehemiah, the people immediately responded to his call and they rallied behind him. And so the work of rebuilding the walls began in earnest. And chapter 3 gave us a list of all the things that they began to fix. Eventually, news of what they had been doing in Jerusalem came to the ears of the Jews' enemies. And so how did these enemies respond to the efforts of the Jews? In chapter 4, verse 1, we read here, "But it came to pass that when Sambalat heard that we built the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews." Here we see that Sambalat was furious. He was indignant. What was the cause of his anger? Was it because The Jews were simply rebuilding the wall? No. The answer, the cause of his anger, lies in his hatred against the Jews. It is not so much about rebuilding the wall, but about his hatred against the Jews. And we see this in chapter 2, verse 10. Here, when Sanballat heard that someone was coming, and that someone, of course, was Nehemiah, when he heard that someone was coming to help the Jews, he was not just unhappy, he was exceedingly grieved. Can you imagine this? Usually when we see someone going through great sufferings, even if that someone is your enemy, perhaps he has stabbed you at the back before, he has hurt you in some way, even if that someone is your enemy, if he is going through great suffering, usually we will not rejoice in his suffering. We will not say, aha, aha. We will not say, we will not hope that his sufferings will increase. But here we see that Sanballat was exceedingly grieved when he knew that someone was coming to help the Jews. In other words, he actually delighted in the sufferings of the Jews, and he wanted them to keep suffering. And this shows us the extent of his hatred against them. What was the cause of his hatred against them? Was there any legitimate reason for him to hate them to such an extent? Now, of course, in this passage, we're not given the answer. But if you look earlier on, you know, you can get a hint. For example, when Ezra was trying to rebuild the temple together with the people, and that was, you know, one of those occasions when they offended the Samaritans. But, you know, these are just secondary issues. The ultimate reason why he hated the Jews was because of his hatred against the God of Israel. After all, this is why Satan hates Christians as well. You know that Satan hates Christians? Because he hates God. And Satan could do nothing against God because God is the Creator. And so Satan vents his anger on those whom God loves, the Christians. So Sanballat's hatred against the Jews ultimately stems from his hatred against God. Now, besides being angry, what else did Sanballat do? We see here that he mocked the effort of the Jews openly. Here he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and he said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heap of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah, the Ammonite, the psychic, was by him, and he said, "Even if that which they built, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." Now there are two things that I want you to notice here. Firstly, we see that Sanballat mocked the Jews openly. He didn't do it in his room. He didn't do it in private. He mocked them openly. And the question is, why? Why did Sanballat mock the Jews openly? Well, the answer is simple. Because he wanted the Jews to hear what he said against them, so that they could be discouraged. You know what this is called? This is called psychological warfare. Psychological warfare. To attack the enemy, not with physical weapons, but with words or with certain actions in order to shake the hearts of the enemy and to undermine their confidence before the fighting actually begins. If you recall, the challenge of Goliath against the army of Israel was also a form of psychological warfare. By getting Goliath to shout his challenges to the army of Israel and to show his strength before them, he was telling them that, you know, I'm superior to you. When he did that, he undermined the Israelites' resolve to fight. And we read from the scripture that whenever Goliath came to shout his challenges, the army of Israel ran away. So that was a form of psychological warfare. And dear friends, today, you know, as we strive to improve our walk with God, As we strive to serve the Lord in this ministry or in that ministry, sometimes these things can happen to us as well. We thank God that today we are living in a society in Singapore where there is no persecution yet against Christians. So Satan does not attack us very often with physical violence, but he uses words to hinder our spiritual growth or to discourage us from serving the Lord. You know, these words may come from the unbelievers around us. It may come from our loved one, from our family members. And sometimes it may even come from some well-meaning Christians in a church. And we know that some people, you know, when they talk, they are not very discerning and they just say whatever they feel. And Satan will take all these words that they say to discourage us, to attack us, to undermine our resolve. So this is the first thing. Satan uses psychological warfare against God's people. Secondly, I want you to notice the content of what Sanballat said here. You know, on one hand, what he said was meant to discourage the Jews and to mock them and to humiliate them. But on the other hand, do you notice that what he said here contains certain truths? What do I mean by that? For example, he said that the Jews were feeble. He said, "What do these feeble Jews?" Well, he was right. The Jews were feeble. That is why they were oppressed. That was why they were raided by the enemies so regularly. Because they did not have the strength to protect themselves. So, they were indeed feeble, as Sanballat said. And Sanballat said that they were unable to rebuild the walls. Well, frankly speaking, if any one of us have a time machine and we're able to go back to the days of Nehemiah and we look at the state of the walls of Jerusalem in those days, let me tell you, I think that the majority of us will also come to the same conclusion as Sanballat. We will feel that it is impossible because the destruction to the walls of Jerusalem was so extensive. All the stones, all the big stones that were used to build the walls, probably they were limestone, they were cracked and they had disintegrated because of the intense heat of the fire. There were rubbish all over the place. And you must remember that in those days, there were no heavy machinery, unlike today. In those days, everything depends on the hand. So, you must realize that when Sanballat and his followers mocked the Jews for attempting to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, they did have some basis in what they say. But, you know, while they did evaluate the Jews as such, they did not consider one very important factor. You see, when they look at the Jews, they forget one thing. What is that thing that they have forgotten? It is the fact that the God of Israel was real and that the God of Israel was with the Jews. You see, if the Jews have attempted to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem on their own initiative, apart from God, if they tried to do it with their own meager resources, then surely they would fail, as Sanballat has said. But the reality was that the Jews were not rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem apart from God. They did so under the command of God. It was God who commanded them to rebuild the walls. And if God commanded them to rebuild the walls, then surely He would give them the strength to complete the task. Yes, this is an important truth, that whatever God calls us to do, He will surely give us the strength to finish it. God will never call us into something where His grace is not sufficient to sustain us through to the end. The Jews were sustained by God. Surely God will see them through to the end. This was something that Sanballat did not know. But unlike Sanballat, Nehemiah understood this point very well. This is why after he heard how Sanballat mocked him and the Jews, he turned to God in prayer. He said, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. and turn the reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." Here we see that Nehemiah did not deny the words of Sanballat. He acknowledged that they were weak, but yet at the same time, he reaffirmed his faith in God. "Yes, we are weak, but God, you are strong." He pleaded with God to judge his enemies. He pleaded with God for strength to finish the work so that his enemies would be ashamed when he finally see the completed walls. Now, this morning, dear friends, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is how we ought to respond to the psychological warfare of the devil against us. You see, when we serve the Lord, we can never stop the mouth of people from saying things that discourage us, or from saying things that will undermine our resolve to serve the Lord. It is impossible. We have freedom of speech here, and everyone have a mouth. They can say whatever they want. But while we cannot control how people use their mouth, we can control, we can decide how we want to respond to the words that these people say. We can decide either to listen to their words and allow ourselves to become discouraged by them, or we can decide to just go to God in prayer, to fix our eyes on God, to remember that God is the one who has called us to finish this work, and we pray to Him for strength to persevere and to finish the work. The choice is up to us how we respond to this psychological warfare. So, dear friends, what is your choice? Would you be bothered listening to what people say? Or will you just fix your eyes on Jesus and finish what God wants you to do? For Nehemiah, his decision, his choice was very simple. He would depend on God. He would finish the work that God has given to him. And because Nehemiah's decision was to keep serving the Lord by relying on his strength, his unwavering faith affected the Jews. When the Jews saw that, you know, he was so determined in the midst of opposition, they were greatly encouraged. And so they became more motivated in serving the Lord. And as a result, we see that the rebuilding of the wall progressed well because, you know, for the people had a mind to work. They all had a mind to work because they saw the testimony of Nehemiah and they were encouraged. Now, of course, when this happened, the enemies of Israel become even more angry. And naturally so, because, you know, once the walls were completely rebuilt and all the gates were properly installed, they will not be able to enter Jerusalem as and when they like anymore to raid the Jews. So because of this reason, they decided to escalate the conflict. Yes, they decided to escalate the conflict. We see here that, you know, that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the bridges began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Now, I want you to take note of the intention here. They want to come to fight the Jews, to attack the Jews in Jerusalem. For what purpose? For what purpose? To hinder the work. To stop the work, right? In other words, their intention was not to start an all-out war to wipe out the Jews. That was not their intention. Their intention was simply to stop the work. Let's think for a moment. It is very obvious from the passages earlier on that Sanballat hated the Jews to the core, right? He hated them to the core. And it is also obvious that he has the means, the military might to really wipe out the Jews. He had the military might. So why didn't he do it if he hated them so much? Why did he only plan to attack them in order to stop the work, to hinder them? Well, why? The answer is simple. Yes, while Sambalat has indeed much more power than the Jews, he did not possess absolute power to do whatever he wanted to do. Why? Because he was only a local lord. He's just a small little king in this small little area. The entire region, the power, the true power that ruled over the entire region at that time, lays in the hands of the Persian king Artaxerxes. And Nehemiah came to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem with his permission. Sambalat was only one of the small little lords governing the area. In other words, his hands was actually restrained. He could not do what he wanted to do. Does this not remind you of what Satan tried to do to Job? In Job chapter 1 verse 12, we read that, you know, when Satan came before God and he tried to instigate God to hurt Job, what did God say to him? God says, "Behold, all that he had is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand." Yes, let me tell you, if Satan was given free rein, in other words, God did not lay down any restriction, Job would have been wiped out before the end of chapter 1 of Job. You don't need to read until chapter 16, 20 or whatever. Before the end of chapter 1, there'll be no more Job. But he was unable to do so because God has restrained his hands. He could only do what God has allowed him to do. And this morning, as we consider this fact about Sambalat and Satan, I want you to take comfort. Take comfort in the fact that the God who has restrained Sambalat, the God who has restrained Satan, is still the same God that we believe today, who still sits on the throne. You see, this morning, I do not know what struggles you are going through. I do not know the situations in your life. I do not know what happened throughout this week or this month. Perhaps you're going through a difficult time. But I want you to remember this, that no matter what difficult times you are going through now, nothing can ever happen to you except what God has allowed. And when God allows it, it is not only for his glory, it is also for your good. You see, when God allows Satan to touch Job, Satan indeed meant it for evil. But God was using Satan as an instrument for good in order to refine Job, to teach him many precious lessons. And this is the same when God allows problems to happen in our life. God meant it for good. That's what we read in the scripture. All things what? Work together for good. To them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. But of course, even though we say that Satan is restrained by God, we must not underestimate Satan, all right? Because Satan can still do considerable damage if you are not careful. Just like a lion. If you keep a lion in a cage, you cannot underestimate the lion, because if you go near to the cage, it may still be injured. The lion can stretch his paw out to hurt you. So we must be careful. And Nehemiah knew this. So besides praying to the Lord for protection, Nehemiah also set up the people to guard against their enemies day and night. We read here that he made his prayer unto God and he set a watch against them day and night because of the enemy. Now what Nehemiah did here was the right thing. It was a good balance between what? Between exercising your faith in God and exercising human responsibility. As I mentioned in the morning service, in salvation is all of God, 100%. But when it comes to our daily life, God help those who help themselves. God will do his part, but you must remember your part. And here, Nehemiah did his part. Besides praying, he set up a guard. But let me tell you this. Even if you have made a right decision, it does not mean that therefore you have no more problems. Because every decision sometimes will come with consequences. And in a case, it was very obvious here. You must remember that the rebuilding of the walls were a very exhausting task. was a very difficult task. But even before they could even rebuild anything, they must first clear away all the rubbish, right? You cannot have all the rubbish laying around. But what are these rubbish? They're not the rubbish that you find in our dustbin. The rubbish that the scripture is talking about here has to do with all the big stones that were cracked, unusable, disintegrated. And you have to clear away all those rubbish before you can even start building. So it was not easy. And now, on top of, you know, this difficult task of trying to clear away the rubbish and to rebuild the walls, Nehemiah added the extra burden of what? Doing guard duty. Doing guard duty. How do you think the Jews will respond? Surely they will complain, right? And so they complain. In verse 10, they say, the strength of the bearers of burden is decayed, and there is much rubbish so that we are not able to build the walls. Many of these Jews who initially responded with enthusiasm to rebuild the walls were now gradually becoming discouraged. And not only discouraged, many of them were gradually being overwhelmed by fear because the enemies were frightening them in many ways. The enemies were making them think that they will launch a surprise attack on them anytime to kill them. As he says here that, you know, before they know it, before they see it, we'll come and kill them. And imagine if you are working in an environment like this, where you may be killed at any moment, it is really so stressful. Right? So if you are in Nehemiah's shoe, tell me, what will you do? What will you do? Now surely, of course, I think the first thing many of us will do is that we will start preparing, you know, in case the enemies really come, right? I think this is natural. We'll all do that because as long as the threat is there, whether it will come to pass or not is besides the point. As long as the threat is there, we have to do something. But the question is, no matter whatever preparation you make, will it be enough? You see, Nehemiah knew the reality. He knew that preparation was indeed necessary. And so that's why we read in verse 13 that, you know, he armed the people and then he set watches along the walls and the openings. But in his mind, he understood one thing, that no matter how much they tried to prepare, it would not be sufficient. Because the enemies were just too strong, too numerous. This is why when he spoke to the people to address their fear of the current situation, he reminded them something. He said, be not ye afraid of them. Did he say, remember all the preparations that were made? No. What did he say? Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. And fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. In other words, Nehemiah was telling them, do not fix your eyes on the circumstances around you. Do not allow your hearts to be overwhelmed by the circumstances, by fear. Remember whom you have believed. Remember that your God is not a God made with hands. He is the great and awesome God. And He is now with you. And He is there to fight with you. He will fight together with you. And He will fight for you. And He is the one, since He has called you to finish the work, surely He will sustain you to the end. You know, this morning, as we consider the encouragement that Nehemiah gave to the people, I want you to bear in mind that what he said to them applies to you and me as well. You see, while we are not called by God to do something that Nehemiah did, to rebuild some walls or fences, we are all called by God to serve Him in our respective stations of life. We are called to serve God by living out a life that will bring glory to God. We are called by God to serve Him by living out a life that will bring blessings to the people around us. This may sound easy on the surface, but if you have tried to really do it, you will know that it is not easy. Because as I mentioned earlier on, the more effective you are, the more sincere you are in trying to serve the Lord and to walk close with the Lord, the more the devil will attack you. Because you are a threat to the devil. And many a times the devil will use the people around you, the words that they say, the circumstances around you, to discourage you, to undermine your resolve to do what you're supposed to do. So, dear friends, when we encounter a situation like this, always go back to the beginning. Remember, who are you serving? Who called you to do what you're doing? Remember, He who called you to live for Him will surely grant you His all-sufficient grace to persevere to the end, until you see Him face to face. Moving on, we now come to the last part of the message. We are told in verse 15 that Sanballat and his followers began to realize that Nehemiah had posted guards at the various vulnerable parts of the wall. And when they saw this, they realized that Nehemiah was aware of their plots. And because of this reason, they decided that, you know, they have to give up for a moment. Now, take note of the phrase, for a moment. In other words, just because they have now given up, it does not mean that they will not come back again later on when they had a chance. They have only retreated, but they are not defeated. And because of this reason, Nehemiah took away half of his servants who were supposed to work on the walls and made them to be security guards. You see this in verse 16 to 18. He took away half of his servants who were working on the wall to become guards, and then the rest who were working on the wall, he made them also to carry spears and swords. In other words, now they have to work one hand, you know, maybe a truffle, a spade or whatever, and then the other hand to hold a sword or a spear. You know how difficult that is to work? Surely, some people will say that all this will slow down the work. You're bringing down the efficiency. Right? Nehemiah was really bringing down the efficiency. And you're right. He's lowering the efficiency. Because, you know, when you take away half of the people who are supposed to work and you only leave half there, and then the people who are working, you don't let them work wholeheartedly. You know, they have to work and then hold spears and swords. It's so difficult to work. Can you imagine? You know, those of you in the army, you served the Lord, you served in the army before, you know, right, when you dig trenches, you know, when you have to wear the helmet and your wrappings, and then your rifle with you, and then you start digging. You know, it's so difficult, right? It would be much easier if you just take away everything, right? Just t-shirt, shorts, and then you start to dig. It's faster. It's more efficient. But here, the Jews, they had to, you know, on one hand, they had to carry the spades, and on the other hand, they had to carry the swords. Surely that this should not be the way, but it could not be helped. Why would Nehemiah do such a thing? Because he knew that the enemies had not given up. They were still around. And therefore, he could not lower. He could not afford to lower their guard. And dear friends, let me tell you that this situation reflects the reality of the church today. You see, we know that we are all living in the last days, right? We know that we're all living in the last days. And we know that the Lord is going to return very soon. All the events that have been happening around us points to that direction. And because of this reason, many of you, I know, you are fervently, you know, preaching the gospel, trying to bring the gospel to the lost, your loved ones, your friends, your colleague, you know. And many of you are really, you know, fervently serving the Lord in the church to help out, you know, in the various ministries of the church. And this is a wonderful thing. But as I mentioned earlier on in the beginning, as you toy and as you labor for the Lord in these last days, never forget that the enemy is still lurking around, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If you look back at the history of our church, you will see that Satan has attacked us and hurt us on many occasions, especially in 2004. At that time, Satan raised up a group of people from the college to subvert the doctrinal position of the church and to divide the church. Many of us suffered greatly at that time. Many relationships were broken, and some were still broken till this day. Since then, till now, 20 years have passed. Do you realize 20 years have passed? And since that day until now, 20 years have passed, and everything seems to have calmed down. Is it really the case? Do not forget, your enemy is only resting for a while. He's still around. He has never given up to hurt you because he hates God with a passion. Our enemy, the devil, is always waiting for an opportunity to pound when we're not ready. So, dear friends, this morning, let us learn from the example of Nehemiah and the Jews who co-labored with him in those days. On one hand, we will continue to work hard to prosper the work of God in the church. We will preach the gospel. We will do whatever we can to bring the gospel out far and wide. We will do whatever we can to equip the people of God so that they may also come together and do the work of God together. But on the other hand, we must continue to be vigilant. We must be watchful against the wiles and the attacks of the devil, because he's alive and well. He's only waiting. So let us work and let us watch. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious Father, thank you so much this morning for once again encouraging us through this passage of Scripture in Nehemiah chapter 4 to continue to labor in the Lord and to work and to take comfort in the fact that, Lord, you are with us. You have called us to do whatever we need to do, and you will surely sustain us to the end. And Father, we pray that even as we work, help us also to be vigilant, because we know that whatever peace that we have now is only on the surface. We know that our enemy, the devil, is still on the prowl, and we must always watch out for him. So, Lord, help us to serve you by being watchful and by being fruitful. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall now pass the time to Pastor Peter for the Holy Communion.